Leonie, somebody? All right. We are in 1 Corinthians 4 in all its glory. Everybody getting settled here, including me. Hey, I wanted to thank everybody that that rolled into the what I might call the 7-year-old car wash with a bunch of 7-year-olds watching the car, which was highly entertaining. The most entertaining was when Timo showed up, because Timo has a pickup truck, and all the kids, all I don't know how many we had, a dozen of them, thought it'd be really cool if they were the ones washing the inside of the bed of the truck. And so we had 12 kids in the bed of the truck, and of course Timo leaned into it by blaring "Everything is Awesome" on his sound system from the Lego Movie, and it was quite the sight. But I asked our kids what they learned. Car wash. And they learned good things about, like, you know, hard work and whatever. But one of the things we decided we learned was that our church was very generous and our church was very kind to come support us. And they were really struck with how many people from the church came to their car wash. And I thought I should just pass along how blessed we were. And because there was a free car wash just down the road last week, we did not have strong traffic from the general community. There were more people that could say no to cute faces than I anticipated. And so you guys really filled a need when you came to the car wash, and I just wanted to say thanks. We had a good time. We raised a bunch of money for Operation Christmas Child, and so we'll get some boxes and get some that set off, and that's another project for another day, but we're halfway there. I also wanted to mention our passage today has a lot to do with leaders. So it's kind of been a soul-searching week for me. And it's been a good passage for me. So it has maybe more to do with me than it does with you, though it has something to do with both of us. And so I just wanted to mention that. We just, you know, we're just walking through 1 Corinthians, and so what comes is what comes. And so here we are. So let's pray, and I'll get into some context, and off we'll go. Well, Father, I thank you for all the things that are happening. I thank you for the women's event last night. Thank you for Cindy Sokol. God, I thank you for... God, I thank you for all the kindness I see in a week, all the serving I see in a week, all the love that is given one to another, and how pleased you are with every single piece of it. God, I think about this morning, all the different places people can be in their hearts and how they can be feeling and what can be going on and all the difficulties and people that aren't here, and there are reasons they're not here, you know, that are hard, difficult, and Lord, you say when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. God, and God, how I wish sometimes I could sit in front of each person and say the perfect word. Lord, you are the perfect Father. You want to sit in front of each person and say the perfect word. Lord, you want people to seek you, you want them to read your word, and your Holy Spirit can be with us. And Lord, even in this message, your Holy Spirit can speak words to individual circumstances Because you are an individual God. Lord, you're not only that, but you are. You care about each of us individually, and you care about us together, and you care. God, I thank you for the real day where you will come and pick us up and hug us and dry all the tears. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for it. We look forward to it. God, grant us grace with this passage and with our lives here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Paul's going to talk about leaders here because he is talking about himself. He's talking about Apollos. He's talking about Peter. He's talking about leaders. And these guys in Corinth, they have been passing some judgment. They are saying that the preaching here of Paul is not with wisdom. That Paul's preaching is just milk. We have moved beyond it. There has been some tension over when Paul was there, he was weak. And he wasn't strong. The Corinthians think they have kind of this new spirituality that has gone beyond. They disdain the cross. Paul is trying to correct this here. And he first starts with wisdom. They have a wrong view of wisdom. And he walks into it. And then, starting in chapter 3, he kind of changes and he hits it from a different angle. He says, and you have a wrong view of leaders. And so this is what he is going to say. And I am not going to do what we normally do and read the whole passage first. I am going to take it one verse by one verse. So let's start in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. So Paul makes a really statement we've heard before, that a leader is a servant, that he is a servant. You know, I listened to a podcast, and it was a secular podcast, and it was talking about leadership, and it was talking about that there's this American concept called servant leadership. And I laughed because it's not an American concept. It's a Christian concept. And many Christian concepts have worked themselves into the culture of America. So now this guy who is not a Christian, probably does not connect it to Christianity, connects it to America because it's really strong here. But he doesn't even know where it's from. And it's going away. Servant leadership. It's how Jesus talked about leadership. And this word for servant, it's a really low word. It means the lowest of the low. A galley slave. Now, I don't know if you've seen the pictures of the old Roman boats, really big boats with oars, and sometimes they had two tiers of oars. The guys at the bottom with the really big oars, that's a galley slave. They're standing or sitting, they're rowing with a guy with a whip at their back. And they are rowing in obedience to a captain. But they are serving the people on the deck so that they can get somewhere, so that they can make progress. But those guys down there, that's a galley slave. That is this word for servant here. Paul is saying, regard us. You guys in Corinth, regard me, regard Paulos, regard your leaders as galley slaves. The King James misses it here, I think. It uses the word minister, which for us, you don't catch the lowliness of this word. Like, this word means slave, a low slave. This is how you're supposed to view your leaders. This is how leaders are supposed to view you. So I know a lot of people esteem people on stage. You guys esteem me because I'm standing here and you're sitting there, and there's even like this physical. But Paul says, I'm just a slave. I was walking down a road, right? And God knocked me over and he made me blind, and now I'm just doing this thing. I don't have a lot of choice here. I'm going this way because I'm God's slave. This is how leaders should view themselves. This is how a church should view its leaders. And sometimes my wife says to me, I'm going to a hard conversation, or I'm wading into this thing, or I'm doing this thing, and she goes, you could not pay me to go do what you're going to go do. And I'm like, just going to go do it. She's like, sometimes I wonder why you do what you do. I go, me too. But that's the identity God wants leaders to have. Hey, I'm just a Galilee slave. But then Paul has the second picture. And the second picture is of an estate manager. Now, an estate manager is kind of, it's a picture that Jesus liked a lot. It's kind of like, you know, an absentee landlord. Or you could use the word steward, where Jesus would say, hey, there's a landowner, and he goes away on a long trip, and he's putting someone in charge. And the thing that is most important about this person you leave in charge of everything you own is their trustworthiness. Right? That servant, right, is in charge of the growth. Make it grow when it can grow. Bring in the crop when it comes in. Manage the staff. Take care of the money. You are in charge of it all. But the only reason this person has authority, and the only reason you're supposed to listen to him, and the only reason there's significance there, is because the owner put him there. If the owner decides he doesn't put him there anymore, the man, you don't have to listen to him at all. He doesn't have anything more to say. He doesn't have anything more to do. And he says that he is a steward. Paul says he has been entrusted. Right? He is this kind of servant of the secret things of God, or the mysteries of God. Now, I don't know if you remember, but back in chapter 1, we talked about the mystery of God. And really, it is something that was hidden that is now revealed. And so we talked about what that is. That what is hidden and now revealed is God's plan for salvation. What is hidden and now revealed is the kingdom of God in the world. Jesus Christ as God living in the world. The cross as forgiveness. Jesus rising from the dead. The whole story, the gospel, it has been revealed as this amazing mystery, but now it is known and it has been entrusted to Paul. And those that know the gospel are now stewards. They're now stewards of the gospel. Alistair Begg made a point I thought was good. He says this: a congregation is justified in viewing its pastors as servants, But it is unjustifiable for a congregation to view itself as the master. Do you catch the distinction? It can be kind of subtle. It says you can view your leaders as servants. You can't view yourself as a master. You can't start saying, hey, you should serve me. Hey, you should do this. Jonathan Edwards told this to his congregation. He said, I am happy and prepared to be your servant, but you must know that you will not be my master. Wow. You know, when servants start to serve, or leaders start to serve people rather than God, rather than Jesus, it all gets messed up. It gets off, because what ends up happening is they then lead to please people and things that Christ wants slide away. And there have been times here where things have gone both ways for me. Or I've looked at someone and say, hey, this is where we're going. I'm not apologizing for this. And then there have been times when I have looked at someone and said, okay, we'll go that way. And maybe we shouldn't have. You know, just to bring this home for you husbands, I don't know if you've ever done this. I think I'm prone to this. Where I go, I can lead my wife to make my wife happy, or I can follow Christ. And most of the time, those go the same direction, but not all the time. And men, we need to be strong. I serve Christ and not my wife's wishes as gently as possible. And that is leadership. It is a servant, but not a servant of the person. It is a servant of Christ first. All right, we're going to go to verse 2, but don't read it. Check that out. One of the guys I used to listen to early in my Christian life said that all the time. Don't read ahead. Don't read ahead. He'd pass out notes and tell us not to read ahead, and it drove me crazy because you're like, I really want to know what's on that page. Let's talk about how we evaluate leaders, how we evaluate pastors. Maybe how we should evaluate Paul. I have an idea. Let's look at all the pastors we know and let's evaluate them on how big their church is. That's a dumb idea. You know, we discovered in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, hey, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will. God makes things grow. So if God makes things grow, how can church size be a measure of a pastor's effectiveness? It's not a good one. How about gift? That's a crazy idea. Gifts. That no matter where it is, that somewhere in the person's life, you look at the leader and you go, wow. I couldn't do that. But that's interesting. Are gifts earned? Or are they given? Well, they're given. And they're given by God. And God gave the gifts. So we can't evaluate there. What about personality? And I go, well, who made the individual? I know. Let's evaluate them on how many books they've written, or the church they meet in, or how many salvations their church has had. How about how good a speaker he is? I've fallen into this one. I'll evaluate you on how good a speaker you are. Well, that's dumb. Okay. It is required of those who've been given a trust to be brilliant. No. It is required of those who've been given a trust to have charisma. Nope. Those who have given a trust must prove innovative. They must prove creative. No. Verse 2, what does it say? Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's what it says. Faithful. Now, before I go on, I need to bring this home a little bit. This applies to Paul, because he's applying it to himself. This applies to other leaders, because he's applying it to other leaders. But this also applies to us in the things that God has entrusted to us. We've all been given the gospel. If you know Jesus, you've all been given a gift or gifts. You've been given the Bible. Now, I know that this applies to probably Owen and I as an official office more than anybody else. But has God entrusted to you, children? You have been given a trust. You must prove faithful. Has God entrusted to you, men, a wife, and family? Then those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. See, God doesn't care about your personality. He doesn't care about your gift. He says you're a galley slave and you are a manager of what I have entrusted to you. Do your job. That is how we evaluate. Do your job. This is it. Let me show you. Pick up your Bible. I'll show you this is not isolated. Turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. We are on page 833, though the page number is not on the page. All right, give you a minute. Colossians, verse 1, 7. You learned it from Epaphras. So he's saying you understood God's grace in all its truth from this dude, Epaphras. Who's he? Our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ. Okay. That's interesting. Let's go to Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Colossians 4, 17. Put a 1 in front of it. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. What's he telling Archippus? Hey, Archippus, tell Archippus, be faithful to what God has given you. You know, in Numbers, God said of Moses, he is faithful in all my house. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, he looked right at him. And let me find it here so I don't mess it up. He said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge to give them their food at the proper time? Did you catch it? He looks at his disciples and he's like, who is they faithful and wise among you for your job? Or what's the line of commendation that everybody says, oh, I want that when I get to heaven. I want that. And it's in the parable, right? Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? This is the measure. We ask ourselves, what is going to be the measure? What's the measure? How do we evaluate people? How do I evaluate myself? And the one of the answers that is very clear is faithful. So what is important is not in its essence initiative. Being faithful is more important than success. It's kind of interesting. Dare I say, faithfulness. So what has God given us together? And what has God given you personally? And here's the question we'll have to answer, and you'll have to answer, is what does it mean to be faithful to our entrustment? What does that mean? What should that look like? And of course, the answers are different. But it is that question that we'll have to answer. Okay, let's do verses 3 and 4. We're doing good here. Oh, go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Okay. Now he takes this and he applies it to the situation. These guys in Corinth are examining him. They are judging him. And for Paul, the application is, don't examine. Don't judge. Gordon Fee wrote a commentary. He said this. This is his translation of the verse. So then, stop reaching a verdict on anything before the appointed time. Right? So for Paul, the present age is under judgment. Everything is passing away. All the human institutions, they all amount to nothing. So no other judgment applies but God's judgment. Not even the judgment we have of ourselves. Paul says, I am in service to him. My personal thoughts about how I'm doing, they're kind of irrelevant. What he thinks is the only thing that counts. Now, there's a couple ways we do not want to take this verse. The first way. Does that mean Paul is above self-examination? That he is above self-awareness? No. Leaders are going to be effective. They have to hold their life and their teaching up to scrutiny. But there's a context here, and the context is these guys are making a bunch of judgments kind of on the basis of worldly things and their crazy thoughts or their wrong thoughts. Number two, does this mean you shouldn't say, hey, that was a good message? Or you shouldn't encourage a leader, because it doesn't really matter what you think. Only matters what God thinks. Well, no, I think you can. Because encouraging people is biblical. Honoring people is biblical. But we all have to keep in mind, our praise could be right, our praise could be wrong. Just like our criticism can be right, our criticism can be wrong. So as a leader in any context, somebody has a criticism, I can go, well, that could be right or wrong. Somebody has a praise, I have to remember, that could be right or wrong. Because in our flesh, we want to go, well, the criticism is wrong and the praise is right. But we know that's not really how it all works. I won't know till the day. I won't know until the master comes. I'll tell you how I do use this verse, though. This, how it applies to me. Okay, I walk into this very delicate, kind of hard church situation. The meeting's kind of intense. I finish it, and then I think, how'd that go? And my answer is always, almost always, I have no idea. How do I evaluate that? Or you're sharing the gospel. Every year you go, you share the gospel, and you share this wonderful message, and there's kind of some conversation afterwards, and you leave, and you go, oh man, I was probably too strong. I was really strong. Or you go, oh man, I was really gentle. I was kind of weak. I don't know. Did it get across? And you just don't know. I use this verse. Hey, listen, my conscience is clear in this hard situation. Did I see it right? Did I have the right perspective? Did they use the right verses? No idea. But my conscience is clear. Doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. I'll find out on the day. Sharing the gospel. I'll find out on the day. Or what about you're involved in a situation with your family? Or you're involved in a situation in the church? Or you're involved in some situation and it blows up and there's a bunch of bad fruit and there's a bunch of carnage everywhere and you were in the middle of it. Were you wrong? Were you right? Do you know? You don't know. If conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Wait for the day. And you just let it go and wait for the day. And the constant self-examination, sometimes, Paul's saying, hey, don't do it. Don't do it. You know, John MacArthur said it really strong. He said it like this. Don't evaluate your own spiritual life. Whoa. But that's kind of what Paul's saying. You know, I really like the Phillips. In this section and in this verse in the Phillips, it says, make no hasty or premature judgments. See, it is, well, let's do we're going to do verse 5 in three sections, 5a, 5b, and 5c, because there are three sentences. So let's do 5a. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. Right? The human heart wants to bring a judgment. It wants to have a verdict about all these other people. The Corinthians, they wanted to have a verdict about Paul. And he's saying, don't do it. You can't start giving out prizes. You can't give out rewards. You can't make the decisions. You have to wait for the master of ceremonies to show up. He gets to give out the trophies. The king is coming. And on that day, I might get to be the doorman and open the door for all you wonderful people to come in and get your reward. But I do not get to give out the reward. We have a propensity to exercise judgment, and when we do, we are bringing division into the body of Christ. And that is Paul's concern in these beginning chapters in Corinth. We wait for the day. Most of what we get praised for is not seen. It's not seen. It is hidden. Christ brings it to light. All the darkness goes away. Right now, it's all tainted in our own head. I don't know about you, but I have these thoughts like, well, they may not know it, but I'm really good. Right? We do that. We do that. We want to prop ourselves up. And evaluating your spiritual life, it just keeps your eyes on you. I'm doing great. I'm doing bad. What? I don't know. Eyes there. Jesus is the only one worth gazing at. All right, let's do 5b. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. I don't think darkness here is evil. Darkness here is just means we can't see it. We can't see it. How is this person to be evaluated? How are you going to be evaluated? How am I going to be evaluated? What is going to be evaluated? Faithfulness. Here's number two, motive. That's what the verse says. Motives. Why did he minister? Why did he serve? Why did he serve in the church? Why did he love? For the satisfaction he gave his ego? For the prestige of it? For the thanks of it? Because he wanted to be in the inner circle? Do you ever question your own motives? I do, where you go, Gosh, I say this is for God, but I don't know. I don't know. There's a day we're going to know. We'll know. And God will go, you did that, and that was for my glory. You did that, and that was because you were grateful. You did that, because you had my love inside you. Evaluated on faithfulness and motives. And then the last sentence. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. That'll flip your head around. You're going to pull out every motive and all the dark places in my heart to praise me? Did we read that right? There will be motives that are hay and wood and straw, and they all get burned up. They won't survive. But the reason God pulls it all out is for praise. You know what I think this means when we get there? There are going to be people that we didn't expect to get a whole lot of reward. They get a lot of reward because they are really pure-hearted. They are really God-focused. And then there are people we think will get all these great rewards. They don't get nearly as much. You know, C.S. Lewis has this quote, because C.S. Lewis has every quote, and I'm going to mess it up, but it basically says this. It says, there are going to be a lot of surprises on that day. In heaven, there'll be a lot of surprises. The first surprise is who's there and who's not there will also be a surprise. And then he said, the biggest surprise will be that you're there. And I go, yeah. Yeah, and I think that in this instance, you know, the biggest surprise is going to be that we get anything at all. Just a couple quick applications. We're going to break bread. We'll do a couple applications here first. And the first is, if you are not serving Christ, like if you don't look at yourself and say, I'm a servant of Christ, then you're not faithful yet. Jesus calls us servants, and so we need to serve. You're not faithful yet. Number two, application is, I won't draw this all out, but Paul kept his conscience clear. Now, our consciences are not perfect. They can condemn us when they shouldn't, and they're clear maybe when we have done things that are wrong. Our conscience are not perfect. But Paul says, keep your conscience clear. He says he strives to keep his conscience here. Here he says his conscience is clear in this particular situation. But here is the remedy for a conscience that is not clear. There may be more than one, but I know one. Jesus' blood is powerful enough to cleanse our conscience. Jesus' blood is powerful enough. You know, as we break bread, and if we could get Ryan, you want to pass out some stuff, and Owen. Jesus was faithful. Like, when we take these things, Jesus was always faithful to the Father, and he always had perfect motives. Can we just be amazed at that faithfulness in Jesus? He was never tired, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to make this decision because that will get me in bed faster. He never did it. All the control and power and the way he could read minds and he could move anything around for his best self, and he never did it. He did what the Father wanted. But what also is amazing when we think about breaking bread and when we think about Jesus is that Jesus' blood still with me? Jesus' blood forgives all motives. And Jesus' blood forgives every single place you should have been faithful where you were not. Everything you should have done that you didn't do. Every motive that should have been pure that wasn't pure. Jesus on the cross forgives it all. You're not going to receive any condemnation. We just read it. It's all burned up. We get there at the end, and all that stuff we're ashamed of, it's all burned. It's all burned up. It's never seen again. It's all gone. And when you get to the judgment, what is coming is praise. Jesus is looking for praise, and he burns up all the stuff that has been forgiven. And I just go, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We sang a song. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. You stood before every unfaithfulness. You stood before all the shameful motives. You stood before it all and you said, I want to die to make it all right. And now he has the authority to go, you know what? You know all those documents that prove you guilty? We're going to burn them. It's all burned. And so I think we're going to take a couple minutes for you just to pray to God and be silent and take communion. And then in a couple minutes, I'll pray and close this up. And let's just remember God's faithfulness and his forgiveness for us. Well, Lord Jesus, we would be in a heap of trouble without you. God, we have motives that are worthy of punishment. God, we have things that we have done that are worthy of punishment. We have things that we should have done that we did not do. Lord, and what is the just recourse? And yet you have come and you have lived the perfect life and given it to us. And Lord, we freely offer our lives. God, all of it, our good and our bad and our sin. And I thank you that you forgive, you burn it up, you pay the penalty that we should have paid. Lord, and it is good and right to remember your body and your cross. And you said, remember me. Lord, we remember. Lord, we remember. And we praise you. And we honor you. And we say, you are Lord. And you are God. And you rose from the dead and you conquered it all. And you sit glorified in heaven. And may you be praised. Thank you. You accept our praise. Accept our worship. You accept this prayer. And the prayers we just prayed alone. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this morning. And God, we come with a heart. And we just tell you, Lord, we want to be faithful. What does that look like? That's what we want. Help us be faithful. And Lord, we know you purify motives along the way. Would you, in your graciousness, purify our motives to make us more pleasing to you? May you get all you want in our life. And God, you're Lord. You can. Lord, we humbly invite you to do that. Thank you for your word. We'd be so messed up in how we'd evaluate things. We'd view it all so in such a whacked way. God, we just thank you for truth. Help us think the way you think, the way this book thinks. God, help us. Thank you that is your goal. You are an ever-present help. In Jesus' name, amen.